Don't you just love Jesus? Amen. No one's ever loved you like him. No one can ever touch your life like him. No one can ever make a difference like he can in heart and life. Amen. Oh, thank God for his son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? I got to get 3 weeks of preaching out here in one message. Good to have Pete and Izzy with us. Amen. Always a delight to have them. Good to have Aunt Dot back. I saw her cruising around here a little bit ago. She's been through some surgery. I call her Aunt Dot because I've known her about as long as I've known Rosita. Amen. I think she used to chase me around the yard or something. She slowed down a little bit now, though. I can outrun her. Where'd she get to? She was there just a second ago. Oh, okay. Every time I talk about somebody, they go to the bathroom. 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is idolatry, as idolatry, and a teraphim as a household good luck image." I know some of you just thought it was cool. Right? Be rebellious. Be stubborn. You wear it like a badge, like a trophy, but it's not. Not for the child of God. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, and he's speaking to King Saul. He's also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the fear of man. The fear of man. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, oh, to be able to call you Father and God. Jesus, to be able to call you Lord, Master, Savior, Redeemer. To be able to come boldly to the throne of grace in any time of need because of what you have done for us and because of how you've loved us. And Lord God, we don't want to be ashamed of you. Your word declares, and your presence in our lives has shown us, that if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, how can we fear what any man might do to us? You yourself said, Lord Jesus, to fear, not fear the one who can just bring fear and even death into our lives, but to fear the one that can cast our souls into hell. Not because you choose to, but because we choose it. And Lord, we love you. We fear you with a reverential fear and awe. But the great paradox of it is that we can love you like you love us with an everlasting love. And to know that we can reverence you because of your love, because of your compassion, because of your mercy. There is no God like you because there is no other God. And we just thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your word. It's able to build us up in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's able to save us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us as we obey it and walk in it, Father. Everything that's not like you, Jesus, falls away from our lives. So give us hearts to obey you because we love you. Teach us to love you like you love us, is my prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name this morning. Amen and amen. You may be seated. King Saul had disobeyed the word of the Lord, and he gives us the reason why he did it. He said, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And you know, we can read that and we can criticize Saul for fearing man more than God. But how many times do we find ourselves in that same position with the same choice? You know, we care about what other people think. We care about how people view us on social media. When somebody might say an unkind thing or criticize us, sometimes we'll go way out of our way to try to prove to everybody and to say all the right things to get them to look at us in the right way, because we fear what people think about us. It took me a long time to learn it, but I learned a long time ago that when people are criticizing you, first of all, if it's real and it's true, you need to examine your own heart and maybe make some changes and do something about it. If it isn't real, it won't stick. The mud won't stick. The harder thing that I learned, took me a while, but I've learned, is you don't have to explain to people when it's not real. Don't even bother. See, because your friends and those that love you, they don't need an explanation. They know who you are. And the ones that have done it, they won't believe you anyway. You know, it'll just look like an excuse. How many of you know there's reasons for things? And then there's excuses. And you say, well, what's the difference? A reason is when something actually happens and it's real and, you know, maybe keeps you from doing something or doing what you need to do. And you know what an excuse is? It's a reason wrapped up in a lie. That's the difference. But it's easy to be afraid of man. It's easy when we're all gathered together in the church sanctuary. We've been praising and worshiping God. And man, you did this morning. You guys sound incredible out there. You do. I love when I can hear you more than I can hear me. Yeah, because we're amplified. You're not. And I still at times hear you worshiping God. And it just seems like it's come from the, you know, from your soul down in your bones. And it's coming out, man. And it just sounds so awesome. And I'm glad for that. And it's easy to, you know, to take hold of God, be proud of God when we're all together and singing songs. But, you know, you get in the workplace, it's not quite as easy. You get in Walmart, it's not quite as easy. You know, there's places where we just get challenged about who and what we are in Jesus Christ. I got saved about 7:30 in the morning. I was in the factory where I worked. And how many of you know that the Bible said that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, we will be saved? After you get saved, the best way people are going to know it, one, things are going to start to change in your life. But secondly, you're going to talk about it. Well, I was in that factory, and it wasn't long after I got saved that I got in a conversation with one of my fellow employees. And God just put me in a place where I had to tell them that I'd become a Christian and I'd got saved. And the very first time I tried to say that, it felt like I had a cotton ball the size of a grapefruit rolling out of the back of my throat. I almost couldn't get it out. But you know what? The next time I told somebody that, it was a little easier. And the next time, it was a little easier. But that's what it means. It's not just confess God one time in a sinner's prayer. It's confess Him every time you get an opportunity. Now, don't make opportunities you be obnoxious. But when you get an opportunity, the Bible says this. It says, be ready to give an answer to every man. That means they've asked a question of the hope that lies within you. You don't have to go around, you know, forcing Jesus on people. But when they ask, or when they put you in a position where that's what you have to say, say it from the bottom of your heart. Say it with everything that you are. And the more you confess it, the easier it gets. In fact, I've been doing it so long now that I talk the same way around unsaved people as I do Christians, because I forget. I forget they're not saved. I'll make a good tennis shot, and I'll go, praise God! And the guy's on this side and this way. What? I said, well, God's good all the time. Give yourself a chance. God don't want you to go around acting like a kook, you know, forcing yourself on people. But God will put you in positions to give you an opportunity to tell people that you love Jesus. And the more you do it, the easier it gets, the more it builds your faith. In fact, I figured out a few months down the road one of the reasons God wanted us to do it. I hit one of them rough patches where I wasn't sure if I wanted to keep walking with Jesus. He said, you got to keep walking with me. He's done told everybody you are. You know, if you never tell anybody, the devil will drag you right off. But man, tell everybody you know every chance you get. Every time the door gets open, it'll be a little harder to turn back. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever puts his trust in Jehovah or the Lord shall be safe. In fact, God said this, the one that trusts in God will never be put to shame. Ever. Ever. You know, people may make fun of you for being a Christian. I can quit eating Tic Tacs before I preach and sing. People may make fun of you. They may criticize you. But just let it go. Give them time. God will show them who He is and who He is with you. Do not fear man. And don't ever, ever, ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Saul feared man, but not God. And again, think about this. He was scared of the people, but he was not scared of God. There's a lot of people in church that way. They talk better when the preacher visits. You know, they do things differently when they're Christian, other Christian brothers and sisters are around than they do when they're on their own. You know what that means? That means you got more fear of man than you've got of God. My tennis buddies, I'm not picking them. I just get to spend 2 times a week with them playing tennis. Different times they'll slip up, you know, and they'll rattle off some profanity. And then they'll turn and they'll say, Pastor Ken, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And you know what I say to them? And I do it kindly. I say, yeah, and when I'm not here, God is still here. John instructed us in 1 John. In fact, he said this to us. He said, you can't love God whom you can't see if you don't love your neighbor who you can see. But you know what? Isn't it easier to fear our neighbor who we can see than the God that we don't see? We think, well, I'll deal with him on down the road later because I don't see him. But I got news for you. He sees everything. The Bible said his eyes behold evil and the good all across the planet. In fact, he must be a good God, because if I had to look at everything he sees that goes on in this world, he can't turn his television off. He can't, you know, he can't just ignore it. And he sees it all. And he's merciful enough to let it keep going on for a while. You know, people say, well, if there's a God that loves us, how can he love us and the world be in such a mess? He loves us so much that he lets you and I make a mess out of it without destroying the whole thing. Be glad I'm not God. This would have been over a long time ago. Sometimes I'm just like, dear Jesus, please come get me. You know, when I was younger, I thought, man, Lord, don't come, because I got all these things I want to do, and this and that and the other thing I want to do. Man, I'm telling you, the longer I live, I'm like, I'm ready, God. Come on and get me. I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. Get me out of here. I love life. I love the life, the part of it that God has given me to enjoy, and he's given me to enjoy all things freely as long as I don't sin against him. I love life, but I tell you, I do not love this world. Nor the things that are in this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. First couple of weeks I was saved, I've told some of you, I used to, you know, I'd try to live for God all week, and then when church time came in, I couldn't wait to get in the doors, and I'd slide in the pew and go, made it to Wednesday. Made it to Sunday again. You know, serve God, and it didn't mess up. And now I'm like, come on, Lord. I don't know how much longer I can do this. The place is getting bad. It's getting nasty. Nasty. It's a nasty world. I want you to hear King Saul's heart. He continues to plead with Samuel the prophet. He said, now Samuel, I pray you, pardon my sin and go back with me that I may worship the Lord. You remember, he kind of sounds good on the surface. Remember, because Samuel told him to go and destroy everything, and even the stuff he brought back, he said, I brought it back because I wanted to sacrifice it to God. And now he's saying, Samuel, pardon my sins and go back with me so that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. He's only been in for 2 years. For 2 years. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of Samuel's mantle and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel, notice that's a capital S, and the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God is long-suffering, but I'm telling you, he's not foolish. God is long-suffering, but you're not going to change his mind. When his mind is made up and he's decided something, it's done. That's what he's saying. Now listen to what Saul says. Saul said, I've sinned, yet honor me now, and I pray you before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Is he worried about worshiping God? No, he wants Samuel to put on a show for the people so they'll continue to honor him as king. Done a lot of funerals this year. Last Saturday was 22 since January. I've never had that in my entire 37, 38 years of ministry. It's usually maybe two or three, sometimes not that a year. I'm getting to know the funeral directors really well. And they said, Ben, you wouldn't believe it. They said, we have just had incredible amount of funerals too. One funeral director asked me, he said, you're retired, aren't you? I said, no. He said, oh, man, he said, I was going to ask you. He said, a lot of people come in here and they need a minister. I said, I'm trying to get out of it. I said, this is 22 this year. He said, you're kidding. No, I'm not. And see, the problem is people are worried about what other people think, but they're not worried about what God thinks. But you know what I've told a lot of people in these funerals? Yeah, you know, because a lot of them aren't church people. That's how I get involved with a lot of them. There's a lot of people that aren't church people that know me as a pastor, and I get involved in them. And they always want to know, did they go to heaven? Always tell them God is a loving God, a merciful God. He's righteous and just. If there's any way they can be there, they are there. And I said, you can't judge them, and I can't judge them. I said, you may know a little bit of their lives and think they split hell wide open, but God isn't looking at just our lives. He's looking at our heart. He doesn't judge like man judges. Now make no mistake, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And Jesus said, many people go in at that gate, and few people go in at the other gate. If you're fooling around with God, quit it. Quit it. Quit fooling around. Get in the straight gate, the narrow gate, do everything you can, hunger and thirst after God. Bible said, if the righteous are barely saved, where is the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? It's sad to have to stand before entire families and have a pretty good idea that they split hell wide open. If you have a loved one that's died this past week, well, guess what? They have spent 7 days in hell if they didn't have Jesus Christ in their heart and in their life. And see, that's the problem. God was judging Saul's heart. He was talking the right stuff. It isn't about just talking the right stuff. It's about being the right stuff. God isn't nearly as concerned with what you do as he is with what you are and who you are. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Some of us are like, I don't like that. I don't like to see God like that. I'm telling you, he's loving and merciful, but he's righteous and just. He's fair. That's the reason his son had to die in your place. If his son, who did no sin, had not become sin for you and I, he would have had to do to us what he did to him. Because of his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. I got news for you. The universe could not exist without his righteousness and goodness. Anything that you know that is right, that is good, that is pure, that is love, is because of who and what God is. God is love, and love is a lover of truth and righteousness as well. Let me get to the other end of the stick for you. Do you want every pedophile, every serial killer, every hater, every warmonger, every dictator, every murderer? Do you want to just let them off the hook? I don't think so. If you are, you're as crazy as they are. You're as lost as they are. There either has to be right, and the fact that there is right means that there's also the existence of wrong. There's no way around it. And God said, this man made women childless. He murdered women and children. And God said, you know what, Agag? I'm not letting you slide. Be glad Samuel ain't your preacher. Well, I don't like to think about God like that. You know why? Because if you think God can be like that, he might just be upset with you a little bit. And I got to tell you, if you're not living according to the gospel, he is upset at you. My mother, bless her heart, she did get saved years before she died, and I'm trusting I'm going to see her one day in heaven. Before she got saved, she used to have a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming back, and I can't even tell you what the word was. You know, she didn't have real flowery speech before she got saved. But what she was kind of saying is what it says in 2 Thessalonians. He's not coming back as a little child. He's not coming back to live in the poorest town on the planet. He's not coming back to work his fingers to the bone on wood that he'll one day lay down and be crucified on. He's coming back as a conqueror. He said he's coming back in flaming vengeance on those who do not know God because they choose to. Every one of us have an opportunity to know God because they choose not to. And he also added another little right to it. And those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a judgment day coming for the lost. And I don't know what hell in its entirety is going to be, but I can tell you part of what it's going to be. God's not going to be there. No one that is good is going to be there. Nothing that is right is going to be there. Nothing that you cherish and want to hold on to is going to be there. And there is going to be no hope whatsoever. The Bible said weeping and gnashing of teeth. People are going to be biting on each other, going, it's your fault. It's your fault here. You talked me into this. You told me it wasn't nothing to it. You told me the Bible wasn't nothing. God wasn't nothing. You told me this, and you know what? Let me just take a bite out of your arm. I know I'm making it a little bit facetious, but there's nothing facetious about it. You're either going to take your last breath and go to be with God, or you're going to go to, you know where you're going to go. I've had a few things happen in life that a few seconds after they've happened, I thought, oh, if I'd have only done this, if I'd only done that. You ever had a fender bender? Don't you hate that? If I'd have just turned left instead of right. If I'd have just waited another hour to get out on the road. What do you think it's going to be like in hell? When people get there and find out everything that the Bible says is true. And it's too late. It's too late. Man, if I'm just... You know what's going to happen? You're going to hear every Christian that ever witnessed to you, you're going to hear it in your ear. You'll probably hear every word that any preacher or pastor has ever preached to you will just keep rolling and rolling and rolling like a loop. You think, my goodness, why? You know what most people are going to say? I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. And yet still, here I am. Lost. It said, then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Though Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. How many of you know when we don't listen to God that there's a bigger problem than just disobeying, that it's a heart problem, it's a sin problem? Every time you say no to God, it's a heart problem. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is how you know you love me. They won't be grievous to you. Oh, it is so hard to do what God wants me to do. First of all, you got to get born again. If you're not born again, you can't do what God wants you to do. No matter how many times you decide to change, want to do something else, you'll just keep doing the dumb stuff. I know, because I used to be lost. I used to not serve God. I used to make all kinds of promises to people, to myself, to try to straighten up, to try to do right. My grandmother Lou Eyes is going on. I'm kind of glad. Because used to, when I'd go to Tennessee, I wouldn't see her for 5 years. And that's before I got saved. I wouldn't see her for 5 years. And I'd walk, anybody of you have a grandma like this? I'd walk in the door and she'd go, when you going to cut that hair? When you going to straighten up, boy? I made her mad after I got saved because I told her one day, I said, Grandma, you know all those times you asked me about straightening up and cutting my hair? I said, you never told me one time how to get right with God. Oh, she got mad. She got upset. But then she got glad because she realized I was serving God. See, it's a heart problem. You know why the world's in the mess that it's in? I'm going to read it to you. This is why it's in the mess. You know what else I hear at funerals? I've heard it a lot lately. Why did God do this? You know what I've been waiting on? Why did the devil do this? How come every time something bad happens, we want to blame God for it? I can't figure that out. No matter what happened, something bad happened, God did it. Snow cracked my windshield one time, and I called the insurance to see if I could do it. He said, yeah, we'll fix that, God did it. I said, really? Yeah, it was after God. I said, well, since he's paying for it, I'm good with it. Listen, I'm going to read to you why the world's in such a mess. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And you got to understand something. Let's talk about lost people. Because if you're saved, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, one of these days when judgment comes, the righteous are going to be on the right hand, the wicked are going to be on the left, and you better be in the right group. The right group, righteous, all right? Now, it says no one understands and no one seeks God. It's talking about lost people who don't know God. All have turned aside together. They've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You say, well, you never met my grandmother. You didn't know her when she was younger. That's right, because I assure you. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and the venom of asps is under their lips. Snake bites. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. That's why when you get saved, you need to let God change you and get rid of that stuff out of your mouth. And off of Facebook too, by the way. Oh, well, it was just with the picture. Yeah, but every idle word. Get rid of it. You're an ambassador for Jesus. Don't be an embarrassment. Brother Chris told me that. Don't be an embarrassment. Be an ambassador. He that confesses that Jesus is his Lord and Savior ought to walk even as he walked, John said. Jesus wouldn't use that language. Don't you use it either. Lost people do that. I grew up around lost people. We cuss like breathing. That's why I know you can get set free. I used to cuss like breathing. You just couldn't hardly say hi to you without saying some profanity with it. Jesus can change that. You know how I know? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I told you, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they've not known. They fight with everybody. Don't raise your hand if this is you, but you know, I've been around people, they complain. They say, I went to work over here, and everybody, we fought about this, we fought about that, and I got mad, I quit that job, and I went over to this other job, and I got over there, and we got mad, and we talked, and we fighting. And then I quit that job, and I went to another job. I've asked them, I said, have you figured out what the common denominator is yet? It's you, man. Here is the clincher. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I know how to fix it, though. I wasn't going to just give you the problem and not fix it for you, all right? Actually, I'm not. God can. Here's one of the ways that you'll know you're saved or not. Well, I go to church and I pay tithes and I teach Sunday school and I play guitar and worship. Now, none of those are guarantees that you're saved. How many of you know you can do all of that and still split hell wide open? This is how you'll know. Jeremiah, the prophet, talked about a new covenant that was going to come. And he said, when that covenant comes, the people that walk in that covenant, he said, they shall be my people. And I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from following them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts that they may not depart from me. You want to know whether you're saved or not? Just ask yourself this simple question. Do I fear God enough to obey Him? Because if you don't, you ain't saved, and I don't care what you tell your relatives. I don't care how good you can sing. I don't care how well you can preach. I don't care if you got Jesus bumper stickers all over your car. If you don't fear God, and if you live better when other Christians are around than you do when they're not, you still don't fear God. See, God said, I'll put that fear down inside of you. You know how I quit cussing? He put the fear of God in me. So you keep cussing. Well, not only cussing, just put any sin in that slot you want to put there that you keep doing. I'm going to tell you why you keep doing it. Because you don't have no fear and you think you can get away with it. You think it ain't that big a deal. I am so afraid of God who loved me, died for me, gave himself for me, washed me, cleansed me, filled me with the Spirit, changed my life. I am still so afraid of him, I don't want to cuss one time because he might come while I'm cussing. And I believe I could be lost. Oh, God ain't going to send you to hell for that. Really? Really? Well, then let's forget about the cussing. Well, I ain't forgiving somebody. Well, God ain't going to send you to hell just for not forgiving somebody. Really? Really? You know, I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and I've had different people tell me about each sin that ain't the thing God will send you to hell for. In fact, if you put them all together, you can pretty much do whatever you want to. You can be the devil and still go to heaven. That's what people think. Spent 40 years telling church people, you know what? You really do have to live for God. That isn't what gets you to heaven, but that's what will keep you out of hell. That isn't what, you don't earn your way to heaven, but it keeps you out of hell. Why? Because it's a journey. It's not a destination that you arrived at with a ticket punch. You got to live every minute of every hour of every day, and you got to persevere to the end. Those that persevere to the end shall be saved. Many are going to stand before God on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I teach Sunday school in your name? Didn't I sing in your name? Didn't I witness in your name? He's going to say, I never knew you. You're like Saul. You were doing what you're doing so other people would think you're okay, but I know your heart's rotten to the core. See, this might be the last sermon I ever get to preach. I don't know. We don't know what a day will bring forth. I'm going to make sure I leave here with no blood on my hands, and I can tell you that. I am free from the blood of all men because I want to share the truth with you. Psalm 111 said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good sense is shown by everyone who follows God's guiding principles. His praises continue forever." Are you tired of being miserable? Are you tired of being miserable? You're tired of life sucks all the time. Get right with God. But then start following His guiding principles. It'll change. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy, love, and truth, and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart. And by the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil." If you ain't afraid of God, you're never going to stop sinning. You're never going to stop doing the things you're not supposed to do. And you're never going to start doing the things you're supposed to do. Hey, it isn't about all the don'ts. There's some do's too. 1 Timothy 6:11 said, "But as for you, O man of God, flee from all these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness, right standing with God, and true goodness, godliness, which is the loving fear of God and being Christ-like. Faith, love, steadfastness, patience, gentleness of the heart." I want to ask you something. Do you fear God? Do you fear God enough to obey the gospel? One of the tests of our faith and fear of God is when we're called upon, as I said earlier, to confess His name before others. Are you ashamed to tell people you're a Christian? If you're not living for Him, you will be. The Bible said the righteous are bold as a lion. But see, if I'm only half living for God, I'm embarrassed to tell people I'm a Christian because I know they'll start pointing out to me what I'm not doing. That happened to me too in the factory. I got saved and unsaved people started pointing out. He said, "You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that." And when he first started doing it, I said, "Oh, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. Poor little old me." And God said, "No. They're seeing it before you are." When I was a sinner, I wouldn't steal. I was too proud to steal. But I'd stoop to buying stuff that other people stole. You know, and my justification was, well, if I don't buy it for $5, they're going to go down the street and sell it to somebody else for $5, so I'll buy it. I didn't realize over about a 5-year period up to the time I got saved that everything I owned was hot. And I've been saved for about 3 weeks, and I'm sitting in my apartment, and I started looking around, and I thought, this stuff's hot. So I went to my pastor. I said, "Pastor," I said, "I got all this stuff in my house that I bought off people's stuff." Before I could get that out, you know what he said? He said, "Did you steal it?" Hurt my feelings, because I wasn't a thief. It really did. It hurt me. I thought, well, why would he think I'd do that? I'm better than that. He said, "You know what you need to do?" He said, "You need to get it back to the people you got it from." That was fun. Called them all in. I said, "You all got to take this. We ain't paying you for it. You going to narc us out? You going to call the cops?" I said, "No, I ain't calling the cops. Just get it out of here." Two of my buddies that I ran around with before I got saved, they showed up a couple days later. They come into my apartment. They said, "Where the heck's all your stuff?" I told him what I just told you. He said, "You know what? We were sitting down at the bar the other night, a bunch of us, talking about how you going to church and talking about the Bible. Got all that stolen stuff up in your apartment." They said, "I guess you really did get religion." That's what they thought. He said, "You really did get religion, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, I got it." Thank God. See, they figured it out before I did. That's how it works sometimes. But when you love God, you're going to do the right thing. And when you find out what you need to do, you're going to do it. Do we confess Christ before others? You know, if you're living, and listen to this. You know what the Bible says about you and I and other people watching our lives as Christians? It says, live in such a way that those that are of the contrary part, those that are lost, can find no evil thing to say about you. You know what we do? somebody point out something like they did with me, and we'll argue with them. Yeah, we'll tell them, well, you're perfect. Nobody perfect. You ain't perfect. In fact, I'll tell you what you do. No, straighten up. The guys I worked with in that factory, they picked on me all the time. I couldn't go to the bathroom for more than 3 minutes. Now, they could go in there and suck a cigarette for 20, and it was okay, but I couldn't go for 3 minutes. I was stealing time from the company. You want to learn to do it? I learned to go in 3 minutes. I said, well, we'll fix that. And after a while, you know what? They helped me grow up in Christ. They would point out things that I didn't see, and I would look at. Now, they'd also say stuff that wasn't true either. But it's like I told you earlier, it won't stick. If it's not real, it won't stick. But we're supposed to live as examples. And if you're really living for Christ, you don't have trouble telling somebody, I'm a Christian. Now, you know the word Christian means Christ-like. It means little Christ is what it really means. You're an example of who and what he is. The angels are like, how are we going to reach the world? God said, I left disciples behind that are going to do what I did. What if they don't do it? I don't have any other plan. God is counting on you to live for him and lead other people to Christ. Phew, I might get done. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always give an answer to every man for the reason concerning the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. Romans 10:9-10, because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you believe, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with a heart, a person believes, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on Christ. This is the Amplified Bible. And so is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God. And with his mouth he confesses, declares openly, speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his salvation. Don't tell people you are unless you are. In fact, if you want to help Christians out, if you want to help the church out, if you're not really living it, shut up. But unfortunately, the devil knows how to sow people in everybody's life like that. Who talk it, who blab it, who are proud of it, who yell at people and don't live any of it. Don't be one of those. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Because he's mean? No, because he's righteous. If you haven't figured it out yet, God's going to give you exactly what you give to him. He said, give and it'll be given unto you. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Be merciful and you'll receive mercy. That's why he's trying to tell you to live by his guidelines. It'll all come back to you. And it ain't Buddha and it ain't karma. Shut that up too if you're a Christian. That's a false god. Well, I didn't know, but now you do. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth, Jesus said. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why do you think he said that? How many of you think everybody's going to be happy when you tell them you're a Christian? I thought that for about a day. I got saved. I even went to my own family and I said, I got saved. I'm a Christian. I thought, man, they'd be celebrating the high heaven. My little brother that I'm about to go to Tennessee to see, he said, I hate you. I despise you. People are making fun of you. You know what they're saying about you? You've lost your mind. I said, no, I found God. My mind's been lost for a long time. He helped me find it. See, Jesus told you that because everybody ain't going to be happy about it. But you still need to confess it before people. Well, they won't like me if I tell them I'm a Christian. So what? You got more fear of them than you got of God? I'd rather God like me and somebody else not like me than the other way around. Amen. I know a lot of people that don't like me. It's because they don't like the God in me. In fact, if I would be the person I was before I got saved, they'd love me. But I'm not. He said, "For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." I know this is not pop and milk and potato chips, but sooner or later you got to eat some spiritual meat. You know that, don't you? Grow up. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, everybody's not going to love you because you love Christ. And you know why he said this about your father and your mother and your daughter-in-law? It isn't because he doesn't love them and doesn't care about them and doesn't want them to see heaven. He just knows that if you will let them stop you from being what God wants you to be, the devil will make sure he delivers that. If anything, anyone, you all know I love my wife, right? But what's even better, she loves me. Some of you don't know me that well. You love me because of me. She loves me in spite of me. I do, believe me. And that's what I love about her. You know, when I first became a Christian, she didn't want anything to do with me or it. And that was hard. Because I loved her. And I said, "It's Jesus." And Jesus asked me, he said, "Which one?" I said, "You, Lord." And I'm glad I did. I'm glad I didn't turn. I'm glad I didn't say, "Not you, Jesus. I'm going to follow her." Because I'd been the same old nasty person, and I would maybe been with her a little while, and I'd abused her and did things I shouldn't have done, and, you know, we wouldn't be where we are today. We're like the Notebook today. We are. I don't know how the Lord's going to do it. He's probably going to take us together because we cannot be apart. We can't. But see, I would have never known that you could love somebody like that had I not said yes to Jesus and no to her when the devil was trying to use her to drag me in the other direction. And that's the reason Jesus said he loves you too much to let you get hung up on anybody that can drag you to hell. That's what he's trying to tell you. And you got to confess him before. An old song that says, "I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." There's another one that says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus or life but to trust and obey." Amen? We'll have Charlotte sing that sometime. There's nothing like serving God. You're not going to have life until you serve God. Amen. Psalm 118:6 said, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform. I want you to love God with all your heart, and I want you to fear him enough to serve him and to please him. I don't want you to be like Saul. Saul's going to end up lost forever because he feared what other people thought more than what God thought. I didn't mention this when I was talking about my little brother. My little brother idolized me. I was the oldest of all of our kids in our family, and I was more like a dad to him. He just idolized me and the lifestyle that I had. When he said that to me, the devil could not have used anybody that could hurt me any more deeply than he could have to stand with that fire in his eyes looking demonic at me. And I got to tell you, the devil knows what will push your button too. And he'll come every time. You've got to have enough fear of God to say no to him. In conclusion, would you stand to your feet? I am going to conclude. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "All has been heard. The end of the matter is this: fear God, revere and worship Him, knowing that He is, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of His creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and it's the whole duty for every man. Fear God, honor Him, love God, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly, which means to obey, with thy God. That's it. That's it. And you will have life abundant in every way. You'll have heart peace. You'll have mind peace. You'll have joy. You say, well, I know a lot of Christians are not like that. I'm sorry that they're the way they are. I really am. You might want to double check. They might not really have it. I'm serious. A lot of them profess it don't have any of this. But when you get it for real, it's for real, ain't it, Brother Jack? It's for real, ain't it, Brother Steve? Chris. Cindy, it's for real, honey, ain't it? And we never found it in a bar like this. Amen. We used to try a lot, but we didn't. Amen. Most of you are going to hear me today. Some of you are going to walk out of here with the same miserable lives you always have. But I want you to know that there's a Father in heaven that loves you. He's going to be there. He'll kill the fatted calf and open all of heaven to rejoice if you'll run to Him whenever you do. And don't wait too long. You won't be down there in the pit with the rest of them going, man, I knew it. I knew it. Amen. All right, I'm going to sing some more. You have about all you can take of that preacher. I'm fibbing a little. I'm going to preach while I'm singing. God is good all the time, and He's good in every way. Going to miss you guys the next 2 weeks. I'm like a fish out of water when I'm not here. I'm telling you. But I'm leaving you in good hands. Pastor Todd, Lady, and Ashley, they went to the ocean this weekend so I could leave tomorrow. And they're going to be back. He's going to be pastoring while I'm gone. Don't forget, if you have a need, you call your deacon. All right? Let us know. Pray for one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Obey and love God. Amen. And if I don't see you here, I'll see you in there. Amen. Bless you.
Brother Brian. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to come here in Your house and to praise and worship to You. We ask that You watch us as we go away this week. We ask that You watch Pastor Ken and Miss Carla as they travel. Give them a time of refreshing. Yes. And we ask that You be a Pastor Todd Lady as he's here for the next 2 weeks and use him as an instrument to bring Your word to us. We ask You to go with us as we travel safe now and keep us all safe to come back to You next week. And we ask for all these things in the name of Your Son, and may You receive all the glory and honor for everything. Amen.
Amen.